Good morning. Some mornings you almost feel like we don't need another preach. God has actually spoken to us, and this morning feels a bit like that. But I think I'm going to carry on and believe that God's going to use that as another dimension to what he's already been saying to us this morning. I'm beginning with a question. Do you think the Bible is amazing? It's incredible, isn't it? Because within its covers, we find all sorts of things. We find history, we find biography, we find poetry, we find legal codes, and loads of letters. And I think for most of us, to read the Bible through once in a year would actually be a pretty good challenge. And for some of us, it might take us 2 or 3 years to actually get through the Bible. But when we have something which is that enormous in scope, one of the risks is that we actually lose the big picture. So I just wanted to ask you this morning, how would you summarize the whole of the Bible in one sentence? Now, I guess if I was feeling really cruel, I could get you each to put your name on the top of a piece of paper and the answer, and then we could read them all out. But would anybody be bold enough to venture a one-statement summary of the Bible? My recipe for life. I like that one, yes? God shows his love for us. Yeah. And one at the back, yeah? God's manual for life. So it's quite interesting. So we've got two things there coming out. One is about what God has done for us, and then how we can respond to that, I suppose. What I wrote down is a little bit deficient when compared to that. What I wrote down was the Bible is the greatest love story ever told. The story of God's love for mankind overcoming every barrier to bring you and me back into his loving family. Can I have 8 out of 10 for that then? Because I didn't get the bit about being a manual for life, which it obviously is as well. Okay, very good. Now, once we've grasped the overall story, the big picture, and we call that the gospel, don't we, which is a religious word for good news, then the next thing, and this is where the bit I missed out, I guess, in that summary is, we should want to understand our part in that. And that can be quite difficult. Because if we studied the New Testament, and as we went through, we made lists of all the commands of Jesus and Paul, and the ideas and thoughts that were in there of what we should be like, I guess we'd cover quite a few sheets of paper. And then we'd have to try and synthesize that into 2 or 3 statements and put them into priority order. The good news is, even more good news, Jesus has given us a head start on that. And down through the centuries, those that have studied Scripture have identified 2 particular passages where Jesus gives really good, concise summaries of things that we need to know as a guide for life. And by tradition, we refer to those as the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And often when they're mentioned, have you noticed, it's usually one or the other. It's not often that you read something or you listen to a sermon that brings the two together. But over the last couple of years, I've been challenged by God that actually these two things are not to be divided. They're actually to be kept together, and I can explain why that is, but I don't have time. But you're allowed to come and ask me afterwards if you doubt it. My little clicker's not doing terribly well. Oh, here we go, we're there. Well, that was all by way of a little bit of context for this morning. And we're continuing in our current series, which is Empowered by the Holy Spirit 2 or 4, and different aspects of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And what I wanted to do was just catch that bit broader context about disciple making as a key part of God's big story. It's not just a little bit, but it's actually very significant. It's a major contributor to the big picture. And I want to tell you something about you now. Some of you are sitting here this morning and you've already disqualified yourselves from being disciple makers. And there's a number of reasons why you might have done that that I'll come back to later. But I just want to pray a prayer as we start this. Well, I did actually feel God had given me a word for you. If you're feeling disqualified that you aren't a 24-carat disciple maker, then God had a word for you. I couldn't find the Greek for it, but in English, it's rubbish. And I hope you'll know by the end of the morning why it's rubbish. Father, as we look at your word this morning, help us to see the lies of the enemy for what they are. And help us instead to embrace the truth of what you say about us. We give you permission now to change our hearts and our thoughts so that we become the people that you intended. And those that were still awake said, Amen. Great. Are you moving it on for me? It eventually works, does it? If I persist, great. Persistence is a great discipline. So if we turn, if you have a Bible and you'd like to turn to Matthew 28, we're probably fairly familiar with these verses. I'm going to read them to you. So Matthew 28 from verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And we just couldn't have any sort of meaningful discussion about disciple making without coming back to the Great Commission. And the events that are described in these verses are taking place after the resurrection. And you've noted that there are only 11 disciples. Judas is long gone. I'd like you, first of all, to take note of the scope of disciple-making as defined by Jesus. It starts at the beginning of a person's relationship with Jesus. It refers to their being baptized. And it actually continues right through to where they know and are living in everything that Jesus taught his disciples. So that means I'm still on the journey, it means you're still on the journey, and it actually means that our role as disciple makers is a very broad one. We're taking people from that no knowledge of Jesus through new birth into a relationship with their Heavenly Father, and then we're continuing to help them onwards to that point where they're able to know and to do everything that Jesus commanded. Does that sound like a challenge? I think if we understand it, it's a challenge. And somebody said about discipleship, discipleship is the simplest concept, but the working out of it in practice is one of the most challenging things we ever do. And churches often get it wrong. There are some churches that are really good at the evangelism bit about getting people saved, and then they never help those people to develop to maturity in Christ, and others think that discipleship is just a little season that you do after somebody becomes a Christian to help the basics. Jesus actually had a very much broader view of that. He saw it all as the process of making disciples. And one of the key things that we need to spot here, so that we don't have slopey shoulders and say, oh, this isn't for me, is that if these disciples were being asked to teach everything that Jesus taught them and to pass it on, then we become disciple makers by succession. Because as it's handed on through the generations, we now receive exactly that same commission, because what Jesus said to the disciples is being handed on down through the generations. I'd like you for a minute to imagine yourself as one of those 11 disciples. And imagine standing there with the other 10, and you've just heard those words that Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How do you think you'd have felt inside when you heard that? And before we get all religious about it, which we tend to do sometimes, don't we? Can I remind you that these 11 guys had lived alongside Jesus for 3 weeks? 3 years. Thank you, Bill. For 3 years. I was thinking ahead to my next sentence. I'm trying to remember the name of Whitemore Lakes. It is Whitemore Lakes, isn't it? And we were there together for a weekend, and over the course of a weekend, we saw facets of one another that haven't necessarily been visible in the rest of church life to date. So can you imagine that Jesus was living 24 hours a day with these 11 disciples? Well, it had been 12, now down to 11. So they would have known each other pretty well, wouldn't they? So when Jesus is giving this great commission, he's not preaching to a bunch of people who are sort of acquaintances or who he bumped into occasionally. But actually, these are his friends. These are 11 people that he's done everything with for the last 3 years. They've been through some amazing escapades of great joy and jubilation and great desperation as well. And it's to these people that he says, go. I think I'd always thought of that as being sort of like a command. But actually, it was more of a, you can get on with it now, guys. It was a releasing them rather than an instruction from on high. And you see, the nature of the instruction wouldn't have been a shock to them. Because how did he recruit them in the first place? He said, will you come and I will make you fishers of men? So actually, releasing them with this great commission was just letting them go into what he'd actually recruited them for in the first place. So the direction of what he was asking them to do wouldn't have been a shock or a surprise in any way. The bit that I think might have caught them on the hop was when he said, make disciples of the nations. Because these weren't seasoned international travellers. These were people who had grown up and lived in exactly the same place all their life until Jesus came and led them away from their fishing nets and other occupations. I just wonder where the conversation went after that. Matthew's done a really great job for us in catching the essence of this. But I can't imagine that the disciples let that commission go. I'd just love to know what questions they asked about the nations. Maybe one day we'll get to find out. The other thing I'd just like to point out to now, I don't have authority over this remote control. It's obvious, isn't it? What I want to do, because our subject for this morning is empowering to be disciple makers, is I want to look at three different aspects of the empowering involved in what Jesus did with his disciples. And the first one is he gave authority. And Jesus actually started his conversation with them. All authority is given unto me. And when friends get together and have a chat, that's not a very normal way of starting a conversation, of saying, I'm the ultimate boss here. But actually, Jesus was doing something so significant, and his relationship with them was so relaxed that he needed to just bring it back and say, actually, I'm not saying this just as your friend, but I'm saying this as the one who has ultimate authority in the universe. And it's in that role that I'm saying to you, you can go and make disciples. And a key aspect of us being empowered to become disciple makers is us just knowing that Almighty God, Jesus himself, has actually said, you're okay, you can go and get on with it now. That's quite something, isn't it? Because it's not just our best friend Jesus that's saying this, but it's actually the Lord of all the universe. After I came out of the business world when I took early retirement, I got involved in local government. That was a bit of a shock to me. It was a bit of a shock to some of them as well. And in business, you could start the day with a problem or a new opportunity, and you could make some decisions, and as long as you didn't break the law, by the end of the day, you could be motoring and doing something about it. And when I arrived in local government, I found it wasn't quite like that. In fact, in local government, it's exactly the opposite way around. Whereas in business, you can do anything that doesn't break the law. In local government, you can't do anything that the law doesn't expressly permit you to do. So everything that a council does, it must have a power under the legal statutes of our country in order to be able to do that. So, for example, a council in a village can only spend money on certain things. It can't just think, oh, it would be nice to do this for the village, and do it. So, not only does that make the process of making decisions a little bit slower than I was used to in business, but it also means that emergencies can't be responded to very effectively. And the way that we got round that was that each year the council voted to give me executive powers. So that if a tree blew down, I could get a man with a chainsaw to come and move it before the council meeting in 3 weeks' time. So a very pragmatic solution. So I actually had delegated authority, and that authority was conferred on me, and I could actually go and do things as a result of that. And you see, you are all delegates of Jesus Christ. He has called you and appointed you to be disciple makers. So when you do that, you're doing it with his authority. And that's why in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and the other disciples were pulled up before the spiritual leaders, and they said, hey, what are you guys doing, you know, about this gospel of Jesus Christ? You're upsetting people. And the disciples said, well, you've got to ask yourselves, who should we obey, you or God? And many of us may find ourselves in work situations where our desire to talk about the relationship we have with Jesus actually cuts across what other people feel is right. And we know that the authority we have for doing that is Jesus himself. So first way that we're empowered is by the giving of permission. I've got three P's this morning. Permission is one of them. In Matthew 22, we find what theologians describe as the Great Commandment. And it's one of those occasions when Jesus summarizes some very important truth in some quite pithy statements. And what he said here was, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." That bears thinking about. Those words are very familiar ones to us, and sometimes they can go across without us actually catching what they're saying. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. "You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And Jesus was actually saying this in response to a question from a Pharisee who was trying to catch him out. Now I think of the Great Commission as the being what to do, and I think of the Great Commandment as the how to do it. So there's the what to do and the how to do it. We can do things in lots of different ways. And actually, the way that we bring and share the good news with other people must be out of understanding how much God loves us and how we love him. The reason this is important to the topic this morning is because it challenges our hearts about our motivation. And 2,000 years ago, it spoke to the disciples. Have you ever thought why the Gospels have so much about what Jesus did, and why wasn't it just boiled down to his teaching? And the reason is that what he did and the way that he dealt with people communicates his heart and shows us the sort of attitude and behaviour that should be in us. And that's what we learn from this commandment, the Great Commandment. Jesus understood that making disciples isn't a campaign that you organise, but it's a matter of heart attitude. The more that you love God, the more you will love what God loves. And God loves people. So our love for people is a measure of how much we love God. And John was very clear on that when he wrote his letters to the early church in John 1, John 2. You can find him emphasizing that. So the second thing that we're empowered by is preparation. We're equipped. And Jesus equipped his disciples by living with them, by teaching them, and by being an example to him. So they were people who were prepared. For us, our equipping comes from being familiar with the gospel narratives, of looking in there and seeing how Jesus responds to people who come to him as sinners, who come to him who are people on the edge of society. And actually, those stories help us to see what Jesus' heart and motivation was, and they provide that important dimension that goes alongside the words that he spoke. And I don't know whether you can imagine being on reception in the centre here during the week, and we can tell you very simply what it is you have to do. When people come in, you have to get them to the room that their event's in, and that all sounds very simple, isn't too hard to learn. But what's not quite so easy is to equip you to make people feel really welcome when they arrive. And I don't know if you've noticed in those windows, in reception, there's those little windows that you open to talk to people when they come in the door. And there's two different ways you could do that, I guess. The first person arrives and you open the window and you say, "Yes? What do you want?" Which you find out and you send them to the room. So you've done the job, but actually you've missed the heart of it, which was to make them welcome. And the second way you might do it is you might open them with a big smile and say, "Hello, welcome to Regent Community Centre. How can I help you this morning?" And they say, "Oh, I'm here for the playgroup." And you say, "Have you been before?" "No." "Oh, well then, let me walk you around there." And so learning the great commandment, you see, it actually has a massive impact on the Great Commission. These two are quite inseparable because it's all about the attitude and the heart. And the state of our hearts has more impact on people than the extent of our knowledge most of the time. Okay? I was a bit worried last week because I thought that Bob had stolen one of my verses. But then I discovered actually he'd only borrowed it. And then I discovered it wasn't mine, it was God's. So, there you go. And actually, I think this verse has come up several times in the series. Richard referred to it on when he spoke on the 24th of January. And again, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples. And what he says here is, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Have you ever noticed that the growth of the early church in Acts is extremely odd? There's something bizarre about it. Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days before the Jewish feast of Pentecost. And as far as we can tell, for the whole of those 40 days, nobody was added to the church. Now that is a little bit odd, because everything that Jesus has said was freshest in their minds over those 40 days. And then something happened, and one day 3,000 people were added to the church, and after that they carried on being added every day. So there was a pivotal event, something changed that went from no growth to explosion followed by steady growth. And of course we all know the answer was on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in the way that Jesus had told the disciples he would come. So we've got this massive before and after contrast, with the pivotal event in the middle of that being the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I don't know what the disciples actually expected to happen when Jesus said those words to them. They thought, something's going to happen. But I don't know how they thought about it. And whatever they thought of, I bet it was less than they actually got. Yeah, nobody was expecting tongues of fire. Nobody was expecting a crowd to gather, Peter to preach, and 3,000 to be saved. And it's actually this final aspect of empowering that is most relevant to our present preaching series. But actually that power can only be released if we know we've got permission, that we've got the authority from Jesus to make disciples, and if we're prepared in heart to start talking about him. So we've now got my three P's. Preachers are sad sometimes, aren't they? But it does make it easier to remember. So hopefully you'll go home remembering permission, preparation, and power. And you see, having permission to do something and knowing how to do it isn't enough if we haven't got the power or the strength to actually do that. And we need the supernatural power of Jesus if we are to make disciples. I've got a chainsaw, and I would have loved to have brought it along this morning as a visual aid. But the bad news is that it's dripping oil, and it's not the anointing, it's just dripping oil. So I couldn't do that. On my saw, the teeth are really sharp. And I know exactly how to push them into wood so that little chips come out. And after enough little chips have come out, the wood separates. But do you know, it's such hard work to use, because it's heavy to hold, and all that pulling it backwards and forwards through the branch takes forever. Unless, of course, you apply the power. And then it just buzzes through and it all comes apart very easily with very little effort. You see, being witnesses to what Jesus has done for us is an amateur occupation. It's not anything we're going to do professionally. The idea of a witness, witnesses are always amateurs in court, aren't they? The judge and the counsel for and against will be professionals, but actually the witnesses are ordinary people. And the importance of our role as ordinary people is that because we speak of what Jesus means to us, it has relevance to other people who are ordinary like us. But that only becomes effective with the Holy Spirit's power. You see, I might have the words that would win arguments, and you might too. But only the Holy Spirit can win hearts. And so receiving his power is absolutely vital for disciple making. Otherwise, like my chainsaw, we can get very tired with lots of effort, but not make any impression at all. Early on, I said some of us may have self-disqualified from being disciple makers, so got a short interlude with some truth pills. You see, some of us think whatever we try, it always goes wrong. And that may even be true, but it doesn't matter, because Jesus expected us to get it wrong. If you've read the gospel, you know that the disciples were a right motley crew. And even in those introductions to the Great Commission, it refers to the fact that Thomas was there and was doubting whether this was even Jesus and what have you. So they were not perfect people. And so we would tend to easily disqualify ourselves because we know that we are not perfect. But the truth is that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We are called in our weakness, and we're called in our imperfection. And there's actually an important reason for that. It's so that the power of God is seen in us, and it's not our success or our profile that's important, but it's God's almighty power at work in us. Then it becomes relevant to other imperfect people. The second reason that we disqualify ourselves is we think, actually, it's a bit beyond me. I can imagine that the disciples, as Jesus commissioned them, may have been looking around at one another and said, well, I can see that Peter might be able to do that, or maybe John, but you and me? No way. And the problem with this line of thought is it assumes that it's me that's going to achieve anything. And the truth says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And it's not about our capabilities or our lack of capabilities. It's actually about his strength in us. The truth is that those that think they're more capable are probably more dangerous than those who know they aren't. Those who know they're not capable are much more likely to depend on God. And the third lie is that, I think, am I getting lost with my slides? I haven't got the power. Right. And the third one is that I'm inexperienced enough. And have you ever felt you were surrounded by tomorrow people? They always have a reason why next week, next month, or even next year will be different. They say, just let me get through, and then they explain some life circumstance. The Bible says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Whatever our stage of life or our level of understanding, we can still explain to others what Jesus means to us. There will be other people at similar points in life who will find that your words, your example, your story has a special meaning for them because they see something of themselves in you. And that will be different. We're all different types. That's important. They're more than likely to discount a perfect person who's got their life all together and has an answer for everything. You see, your life, warts and all, will seem much more relevant to them, and in God's hands it can be a really powerful witness. You look a right bunch of disciple makers to me, because you've been given permission, you've been through the preparation, and Jesus has promised you his power. What more could you possibly need? So I think there are two challenges this morning. There may be some of us here that haven't accepted that Jesus has given us permission because we've believed some of these other things that were up on the screen here. And it's not important that you tell me that you're like that. The most important person who knows that you've self-disqualified is you. Because if you can accept that about yourself, then God can lead you forward. So you don't need to tell anybody else unless you want to. But it may be that this morning that you would like somebody to pray with you and talk to you so that you believe something different about yourself. That you understand that you have been authorized personally, you, by Jesus, to be a disciple maker. So grasp that. And the second thing is that maybe you need to acknowledge that you have a lack of power, that those conversations that you have with people never actually bear fruit, and that you need the Holy Spirit's power to come on you afresh in the way that Jesus promised for the disciples. And if that's you, then I'm sure there are people here this morning who would love to pray that over you and see a release of the Holy Spirit upon you. So, permission, preparation, and power are the three things that enable us, empower us to be disciple makers. I'm looking at the clock and it's nearly 5 to 12. So if you would love to have somebody pray with you for either of those things that I've mentioned, then you can come forward here and we'll be delighted to pray with you. But if not, then you can go and fellowship and encourage one another over a cup of tea or coffee. Okay? So Father, I just pray that those that you've been challenging this morning wouldn't escape from you. Father, they might escape from me, and I don't mind that. But Father, I pray that you would not let them escape from you. Father, whether you were challenging them during the worship time with those words of encouragement that were brought then, or whether it's with these words in these last few minutes, Father, I pray that today people might go away having grown closer to you and more into your purpose for their life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.